Good evening. It is good to see you all here tonight. I am thrilled. You're a Monday night crowd. They go right to the top of my list as far as the people I like. If you come out on a Monday night after you've given two services on Sunday and fellowshipped, eaten together, had to put up with each other all that time, and then you come back on Monday night, what that says a lot about you. And to have to look at Lynn that much time and it's... Man.
Finally, an amen.
But I told you they amen is just on the wrong stuff. I have thoroughly enjoyed being in their home and taking their drugs and just making sure you're here awake and alive, and I really have enjoyed my time in fellowship with them and continue to do that. I hope that you are praying every day about what God is going to do in our services at night. It is about the way that God puts it together. It's a divine plan that Lynn called me and asked me after having prayed about that, and God worked it out for my schedule to be able to come here and be with you and putting all those dynamics together at home so that I could be away and making that work. It's a God thing, and I have felt wonderfully welcomed and attentive people. I praise the Lord for that. I can usually tell whether there is at least some sort of unity in a church within the first 10 minutes that I'm preaching. And I can always tell when there is a viable resistance. And I thank God that it was easy to walk out of here and say that it was easy to preach to the folks here at this church. And I praise God for what He is doing in your hearts and your lives. And I want you to, if you would, lead up to that Wednesday night service, and we are going to have a celebration praise time to be able to honor the Lord on Wednesday night and see what God would do to pour out His fire upon His church. And so be in prayer for all the services, and certainly be inviting people to come and be a part of that with us on Wednesday night. And I thank God for that. In preparing for what God wanted me to speak to you, I was reminded of my childhood. And believe it or not, I was a skinny, spindly runt. I was always tall. I would have been off the charts all the way up on the developmental charts, but I was skin and bones, little bitty, bony, spindly, all the way through, right till I got married. And it seemed like the moment I got married, my metabolism just stopped. And I don't know what that says. Maybe I felt like I didn't have to work anymore to impress her. I hope that's not it. I have been trying to impress her for years. It's not working, but I'm going to continue to work on it. But when I graduated from high school, I weighed about 155 or 160 pounds. I'm 6'3" tall, so you can imagine how skinny I was. But when I was a little bitty boy, I was tall and bony legs, and I was 5 years younger than my middle brother and 8 years younger than my oldest brother. And I was the baby in the family. And we had some things that we loved to do together. We were raised kind of outdoors, and back then we didn't have video games. I think later on there was Pong. And many of you have no idea what that is. But I never played that. We never played video games. We went outside and we played. And it was a thrill and a joy to go to the woods and camp. And I lived right on the edge of what had been a small town and the country. And behind our house about, it was probably about a mile to walk through the woods and through the trails and over the streams, there was an old riverbed. During the Patoka River flows through Winslow, Indiana and southern Indiana. And it was a windy river that had all kinds of horseshoe bends in it. And during the WPA years, they brought the earth movers and cranes in, and they dredged some of those channels straight. And then they put dams on the horseshoe bends, and we called those riverbeds. They didn't have flowing current in them, and they were never very deep. And there was one of those about a mile behind our house, and it was all on charity. The charity farmland that was public access. And so we spent lots of time down there on that riverbed fishing and whatever else we could get into trouble doing. And my dad would let my brothers take me. And I remember being, I'm that much younger than them, and I would put my little rubber boots on. You know the kind you bought at Kmart? They were green. They had yellow bottoms on them. And I loved wearing my little rubber boots and pulling them up and getting ready to go to the woods. And my brothers hated taking me to the woods. They really did not like it at all, because that mile trek of carrying, we didn't have four-wheelers and ATVs and all that stuff. We walked our stuff down to the riverbed, and it was a small trail, a couple of streams to cross on a log, and they hated to take me because I weighed them down. And I remember them giving me a little bit of gear, and I'd take off walking behind them and kind of follow a little bit, and I would start lagging further and further back, and their strides were longer, and they were stronger than I was, and pretty soon they would be yelling at me to catch up, keep up, and what's wrong with you? Come on, let's get going. And I remember halfway there just kind of being in tears already, and if that wasn't the bad part about it, I try to hurry, and I was looking down, making sure I didn't trip on stuff, and I'd walk right into a great big spider web. Anybody ever done that in the woods? In southern Indiana, we have these big old spider webs and these big fruit spiders. They're big, brown, furry spiders. I hate spiders. I don't mind a snake. That doesn't bother me. I can pick a snake. As long as I don't like walking up on one, seeing it under my feet. But once I know what it is and I can identify it, I don't have a problem picking one up and carrying it. But spiders, if I think there's one crawling on me, we are going to see a dance, and it's not going to be pretty. And I remember every time I'd walk into one of those, then you realize you just walked into a web. That dude's on you somewhere. And you don't know where he's at, but you know he's on you. And my brothers would just, they would torment me sometimes and wrap a limb, take the thing, catch the spider in the middle of it, and then they'd rub it on me and chase me with it. And it's a wonder I'm not, well, maybe I am mentally affected by all that. I don't know, but I remember those journeys to that. And the hard part about it was this woods was kind of a flood zone, and it would back up water in it. It was wet, and my boots would get caked with mud. And the further I'd go, the more mud would get slopped on it. And it was just we called it gommy mud. It'd just grab a hold of the bottom of your boots, and it just wouldn't let go. And every step you'd take, it'd get a little heavier. And by the time I my legs would just be aching, and I couldn't hardly take a step, and I'd stand there and tears streaming down my cheeks, and I was looking so forward to going. I don't know why, because it was torment to get there. And every now and then my brother just get, they'd finally get enough of it, and one of them would grab me and pick me up and take me back, and I'd they'd haul me a few hundred yards with them, and then they'd put me down and say, okay, you've rested, now catch up and keep up, you know. And so that was kind of a thing that we did. And that I remember the weight of those boots just making every step seem like it was a hard movement to make. The spiritual application applies. We're walking through a world that is dirty. It's mucky. It's nasty. It's hard. And the problems of life, we've experienced it today, just turning on the news today and listening to what all was going on, and going back occasionally and getting an update as to where it was, and realizing these people, these lone gunmen that decide in a moment's time that they're going to kill innocent people, and it tears my heart up. It breaks down our ability to trust, and the fear can and that just that packs on us, and now we've heard it so many times now that somehow if it doesn't affect us and it doesn't affect somebody we know, we kind of just move right on in life, don't we? It's a way that we, but the world just packs its stuff on us spiritually. And I know as a believer in Christ, sometimes not just the bad things of the world, but doing good things, it piles on me, and it seems like spiritually every step just gets harder and harder to take. And there comes a point in time where I just have to stop. And I have to say, God, could you scrape the muck off of me spiritually? kind of strip me down of the stuff that really doesn't matter, the stuff I can't control, the people that I can't fix. A lot of people are mucked up really bad with the junk of this world because they're trying to fix people. I came to the conclusion a long time ago that I can't fix anybody. That I have one thing to offer them. I can point them to Jesus Christ who can fix them. But I can't fix them. And to carry that burden on my shoulders of feeling the burden of having to fix someone, it'll weigh you down and it'll eat you alive. And your kids, your family, your children, the worries, the heartaches and all the things that happen. And if we're not careful, we will get so weighted down by that that we lose the sense of priority that God desires for His church to have. I want to give you a little insight into my preaching. Okay? I have a format. And I want you to come along with me in the format. The first part of the verses of Scripture that I'm going to read for you tonight, and I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Are you free? Are you free? Are you living or walking under a burden of stuff that's weighing you down? Takes your joy away. Takes the peace out of your heart. Keeps you in turmoil all the time. Do you have an agenda that's outside of the Word of God that's pulling on you? See, there's only one agenda in the kingdom of Christ. There's only one agenda. And that is to win lost people to Jesus Christ. When any other agenda becomes the high priority of a church, the church loses its focus. Well, we disciple. Why? So they can be trained to win lost people to Christ. Well, we sing songs. Why? Because they teach us the words. They teach us the ability to worship so that we can draw close to Christ, so that when we go out of the building, we can reflect the face of Jesus Christ and we can win lost people to Jesus Christ. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. What's the good news? That they can be saved from their sins. Right? Agenda. Any other? And we'll be bombarded by agenda. Are you free? Are you winning people to Jesus Christ? My pastoral preaching style has 4 points. Every good country song's got a hook. Every good song period's got a hook. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. That's a hook. Lay off my blue suede shoes. That's a hook. You like country music? Nah, I don't either. But there's hooks. Prop me up beside the jukebox when I die. George Jones just passed away not too long ago. I don't need no rocking chair. That's a hook. Right? Country boys and girls getting down on the farm. Tim McGraw. Do you want fries with that? Tim McGraw. That's a hook. I tell you those country songs because my cousin wrote those. So I do that. Don't go looking for that. I'm not real proud of some of them. But he's a great guy. But he's a writer. And they have a hook. The sermon. I just gave you the hook. Are you free? I want you to think about it all the way through it. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to the book. And we're going to look at the Word of God. And we're going to see what the Word of God says. I'm going to take you to the book. And then I'm going to ask you to look at your life based on what the book says. So we got the hook, we got the book, we got the look. And then for rhyming's sake, we got the took. I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do now that the Word of God has said to do this? You've looked at your life and the Holy Spirit's saying something to you inside that you need to line your life up to the Word of God. All right, let's read. And besides that, that style will fit every Sunday school lesson, every teaching technique you'll ever learn, and it'll work. And it's a simple thing to follow. Just a little teaching tool I'll give to you. Okay? Don't mean to give all my secrets away.
Well, we'll take
them. All right, you can have it. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Do not indulge the flesh. In this passage of Scripture, sometimes in the Bible, the flesh is talking about humanity. That this human body that I cannot escape. Other times in Scripture, it's talking about the nature of sin, carnality, the thing that we were born with that drew us into sin in the first place. Every one of us got it. You were born with it, whether you wanted it or not. You're the seed of Adam. It passed down through the seed of Adam. You and I have it. How do I... let me illustrate that for you. You ever looked at a little baby, little kid, about 2 years old, just learning to talk, got a cookie in their mouth, got chocolate all over their lips, hide the cookie behind them. Look out, did you eat that cookie? I told you not. Did you eat that cookie? Little kid stands there. Now, who taught that kid how to lie? Who taught that kid to deny the truth? Somebody got him aside and said, this is what you do when you're asked to do, and you know you're going to get in trouble. What you do is you tell them the opposite of what you did. We want to teach you now how to lie. Nobody in their right mind does that. I'm sure there are people in the world somewhere that might do it. You don't have to teach a little kid how to lie. It's in them. Because the nature of sin, born in the seed of Adam, we've got it. And the flesh in the Bible sometimes refers to that. In this passage of Scripture, it's referring to the nature of sin that is unlike Christ. It's an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. It's the opposite of what God wants. It's what it's going to do. You see, we struggle with that in this world. You and I face it because it pulls us into active sin, and it leads us down paths. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because we cannot escape the clutches of the nature of sin. And he says, do not indulge the nature of sin. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ gave us that example? Can you imagine what it was like sitting at the Last Supper for Jesus to be there, knowing what he was facing? With the 12 around him, looking at Judas, the betrayer, right there. Looking at the other 11 that he knew. How do I know he knew? Because he told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. He knew what they were going to do. He knew that every one of them, when he needed them the most, were going to run like scared rabbits. They were going to be out of there. They were not going to have his back in the midst of struggle and trouble. And he said to them, you hypocrites, get out of my presence. I don't need you anyway. No, that's what we do to them. That's what we do to people that turn their back on us, hurt us, deny us, betray us. Pause for effect. Another teaching tool. Jesus took his towel, some bowl of water. I wasn't there to know. But it was traditional for that to happen. It's believed that he probably disrobed himself as a sign of complete and total humiliation. And he got on his hands and knees. And as they were lounging at the table for supper, he went one by one by one by one. And he washed those filthy betrayers' feet. and you serve them. That hits me right between the eyes because I hate feet. I don't like anybody messing with my feet. Your feet are fine. Just keep them to yourself. So I say, oh, they have pretty feet. Who? What? Their feet, their toes. They get dirty. They stink. They're smelly. They're the first thing on you gets dirty when you... their feet. I don't like... Can I say that if redneckdom... Let that settle with you. Means that we're not the kind of people that get pedicures, and I am the king of all rednecks. Because I don't want anybody touching my feet. You are never going to walk into a beauty salon, any kind of parlor like that, and see me propped up in the chair with my toes sticking up in the air with little pieces of cotton between them. You will never, ever, ever, ever see me getting a pedicure. It will not happen ever in this world. Because I don't like, can I get a witness there from some of the men in here? They tell me, oh, they're so relaxing. They're the greatest thing in the whole world. They're relaxing. They slough off all that skin. All that skin's on there because I made it get on there. Those calluses, I earn them. They have to support this. I can't take stuff off. It'll hurt. Don't like feet. I walked into a nursing home one day. There's a lady there, an elderly lady there who was bedfast. She couldn't move. She couldn't get out of bed. She ate. She could talk with you a little bit, barely converse. But most of the time she just slept. And that was her existence. And while I was there, I was going to have prayer with her. I was waiting on a family member to come in. And I kind of stood there and watched this nurse. I don't know if she was an aide, an LPN, RN. I don't know what she was. I don't know what her position or title was. But I watched her come in. And she did some work and some straightening up of her blankets and all that. And then she walked down to the end of her bed. And she picked up the blanket and she pulled back the sheets. And she looked at her feet. And I mean, her toenails had grown so thick and they were just awful. Just looked like talons almost on a big bird. It was a horrible look and her feet were such a mess. And this little girl looks at those and she says, oh, I got to take care of this. And she goes out and she brings some utensils in and some things in and she sat there one by one by one. Clipping the nails and dressing those nails. And I stood there and watched that. I don't like feet. It made me very uncomfortable. I can skin a skunk and eat a sandwich at the same time, but that made me uncomfortable. And I watched her do that. And when she got done, finished with all of those toes, I looked at her and I said, that's one of the most wonderful things I've ever seen. Why is that your job? Do you have to do that? And she said, well, it's really not my responsibility. But when I saw it, I thought if this were my mother laying here, I'd certainly want somebody to do it. And so I made sure it got done. Have you served anyone in love lately? Have you served anyone that's inconvenient to serve? Done something that made you uncomfortable? Maybe it was humiliating even to do. How about husbands serving their wives instead of expecting the wife to serve them? And all the wives said, amen. That would have been a good place for you to give me a nice, unified amen. And wives, how about instead of expecting something out of your guy, why don't you just find a way to make him happy and serve him? Do something special, something nice. Just being with you, brother, is nice. If you're going to talk to me, I'm talking back. You married up. I know because I'm the king of marrying up. I'll show you a picture later if you don't believe me. I married way up. And the reality is, but How about a home, a marriage that says, why don't we try to outserve each other in our home and try to outlove each other and care for each other and not what I can get out of it or what it can minister to me for, but what I can give to my spouse. Flies in the face of the way the world teaches anything to us, doesn't it? We give so we can get in return. Agendas. Bad. They grip us. They stranglehold us because I do something because I want to get something. Manipulation becomes the manner in which a husband and a wife deal with each other. Well, I'll give you this as long as you do this. Not true to the marriage vows. Not true to God's way for you to live. It's not true for you to treat anybody in this world that way. Serve one another humbly. In love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not preaching anything you haven't heard tonight, but are you serving one another? Are you free? Are you free to serve one another? How's that going with you? In the church, people come in, see you people loving each other, serving each other, caring for each other, ministering to each other, having each other's back rather than biting each other's back. I don't know what goes on here. I just know what's universally, generally true. I have no idea what goes on in here. I assume that you love each other and you care about each other. But I also assume that you're human beings. And I know the devil works. And I know sometimes we need him to pick us up and give us a big shaking and knock all the muck off so we can really do it the way Christ wants us to do it, serving one another humbly in love. Want revival? Try to outserve one another. This message is not as good as that one he preached last night. He's talking to somebody else in here. If right now you're thinking, boy, that's a good message for so-and-so, then I'm talking to you. Because I'm talking to me too. You can bet the Holy Spirit's talking to me. You read this word and you look at your life based on what the word says. He'll talk to you. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Listen to this list. Would you listen to this ugly, nasty list? Idolatry. Witchcraft. Well, I'm glad I'm not doing either one of those. Hatred. Anybody hate their brother? Sister?
Well, I got good reason to because they did this.
No qualifying terms on the word hatred. It's in the list. Discord. We could get up here on thing and I could have Mitch playing Matt playing one key and Lynn playing another key, and that would be by definition discord. And we would all go, oh, can't stand it, can't take it. Some of you would sit there and say, I don't hear anything wrong with that. Because you're tone deaf and it doesn't matter what they play. Discord. If you find yourself always running against the current, it may not be that the current's wrong. It may be that your agenda is. Discord. But I know I'm right in my heart. Well, I don't care if you know you're right in your heart. If it doesn't line up to the Word of God and it brings disunity in the body, your heart may be wrong. Are you free? See, I get to preach this message and I get to leave on Wednesday, Thursday. This is the part of the revival where it gets kind of sticky. Jealousy. Not too long ago at our church, we had a car show. It figured in with our vacation Bible school. Because our vacation Bible school was the theme was cars. And so we had a car show, and one of my guys in my church, I didn't know he even had it. I really love one of his cars. It's a 2011 Challenger. I love muscle cars, okay? This 2011 Challenger has a 392 Hemi in it that's 475 horsepower. 6-speed. He says it'll go from 0 to 150 like that. And I'm thinking, I want to go from 0 to 150 like that. Not yet, but I will one of these days. That car is exciting to me, but I looked out in the front of the church, and there was a 1969 Roadrunner dressed to the teeth. I walked out. I was supposed to be preaching, but I walked out there. Are you awake? And I went around the car and I looked at it, and later he came out there and he pulled the hood, opened it up, original Hemi engine in it. All the numbers match. The interior's original, beautiful interior. And it even has the original horn in it that goes, meep, meep. And I'm like, oh man, I want that car. And a temptation to covet just came right on me. It was all over me. But I've learned how to handle that. I think, oh God, I want this car and I would love for you to give him a better one. That's what my dad used to always say. And I thought that was a great line, so I stole it. I want that car and God will give, I want God to give you a better one. You know? I was like, well, you know, and I think, could I be jealous of that? You know, jealous of him having that? And I thought, well, you know what it sounds like is jealousy kind of sounds like, well, why do they always get to be up front with everybody? Why do they always get put in a position of power and strength? Why do they always get to do that? Why do their kids always do this? And why do their kids always do that? And why do I not get to do this? And I don't, why does all the good stuff always happen to somebody else? About them lottery winners? $350 million. Win $350 million. Yeah. What are you going to do if you win $350 million? They do interviews with people outside the stores. I don't play the lottery. I got just as much chance to win as all of them do, and I never played one. They say, well, I know what I'm going to do, and it's not going to change my life at all. I'm going to work just like I always have next day. Liar! Somebody hands me $350 million, my wife and I are flying to the Caribbean immediately. Don't pass go, don't collect $200, we're there. I may fly the whole family there. I may fly my whole church there and have church on the beach. But it will change my life. But you know what will happen? Everybody and their brother is in there with their hand out saying, what has to happen to you? All good stuff always happens to you. No, good stuff never happens to me. Jealousy. That doesn't always look quite so blatant. The devil's real subtle about the way he plants it in our hearts, isn't he? And you know what I'm talking about, because you get a friend aside and you say, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear about what so-and-so got and what they got to do? Or jealousy. You free? Fits of rage. I'm not even going to go there. That's just too funny. You couldn't handle it. Selfish ambition. Remember that agenda thing? Selfish ambition. I want something that's going to make me look good, give me power. It's going to elevate me in the status of the church. It's going to elevate me and so that people can see what I... No, it doesn't look quite like that. But it looks about always angling so that it goes your direction and your way instead of humbling yourself and praying to the point where God's will alone matters. every board, every council that truly gets the spirit and the heart of the church and understands that their focus is about winning lost people to Jesus Christ will pray until their selfish desires no longer matter and the will of God alone is what is important. How it affects me doesn't matter any longer. Are you free? Then he gets envy, drunkenness. Some of y'all looked and said, well, that's not, I don't have that one. Free. Do you look down your nose at people that have addiction? Write them off because they failed 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times? Say, well, I don't need to have anything to do with them. And as much as you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Aren't you glad that God didn't write you off the 10th time you prayed a prayer of confession to Him and ask Him to forgive you for something you did? Some of you looking at me and said, well, I haven't had to do that 10 times. Liar! Be real. God's forgiven me over and over and over again. I remember as a kid going to the altar over and over and over again, and I thought, I started counting up, okay, 469, 70, 80, I'm getting close to the 490 line. I sure hope God's looking out and helping me. Drunkenness. Sometimes it's not the habit that you have, but it's the way you help someone who does have a habit. In the hands and feet of Jesus. And orgies. Ugh. See, we do all right. That's a nasty looking list, isn't it? Isn't that a horrible list? That is what comprises the carnal nature of sin. That's what it makes us capable of when the flesh controls us. I don't shake my head anymore when I hear of something because it's all right there. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this, listen to me, folks. It's easy for us to tell the person who's participating in the witchcraft, the idolatry, the orgies. I'm being honest. It's because of what the Word says. It's easy for us to say, well, yeah, they're not going to heaven. We know that for sure. But what about the discord, dissension, fits of rage, jealousy? You have that and act like that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We've got to be the church. We've got to line up to the Spirit of Christ that got on His hands and knees and loved His disciples. Break our hearts, God. And then He positively spins it. I'm so thankful He goes here. See, that's the nasty stuff that the flesh does. But the fruit of the Spirit. Are you ready? Are you ready? But the fruit of the Spirit. You know these. You probably didn't know that first list, but you know these. Okay? Because we like to think well of ourselves, don't we? We like to think we embody some of these. Love. Joy. Peace. Love those words. Are you joyful? Are you joyful? I bet you just rain joy on everybody. How about it on Monday morning when you go to work? Did you rain down joy on your coworkers this morning? How about when you got up, your spouse? Oh, it's just a joy to be with you. Your breath is joyful this morning. No, that's not real love. That's just sick. Okay. That's not right. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about, joy. I'm talking about something in your heart that gives you peace when everything else goes wrong. So that you can have something about your life that you know is okay, and it's the big ticket item, and everything else can fall apart. But that's okay, so you're going to make it. So when your babies die, and you have to bury them, there's something in your heart that lets you stand and sing How firm a foundation. Joy. The devil can't take it away. Peace in the midst of the storms that come, the hardships in life, long suffering, patience. I like that word better. Somebody said, don't pray for patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Don't ever pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, that comes because of tribulation. I look at people and say, I don't have to pray for that. Tribulation just follows me around. How about you? Anybody like that? Can I get a witness there? Well, and if you don't have any tribulation in your life, then maybe you've arrived at the place of patience. Or maybe tomorrow is just around the corner. Woe be to the person that says, you know, I'm just the most patient person in the world. Because tomorrow they'll probably find out they're not. Right? But the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness. If a fruit of the Spirit is kindness, then can I be anything other than kind to people? Gentleness. If the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and I'm filled with the Spirit, then can I be anything other than gentle? Now, some of y'all are not wired gentle, are you? You're wired to just say it like it is and let them have it. Can I get a witness there? Somewhat I am, a little. But generally, but I believe God's given me a gift to have you smile while I give you the medicine. I watched Mary Poppins very young in life. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. This is the truth, right? But gentleness, it's not always that you can have the truth, but there's a way to deliver it that brings peace and restoration and hope and health and love. It doesn't break down, beat down, batter down, and destroy like the world does. Those are the devil's tools. Gentleness. Goodness. Faithfulness. And self-control. The last one of those has always puzzled me. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I would have thought a fruit of the Spirit would be spirit control. Now, He doesn't take me out of the equation. He empowers me to have self-control. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're looking at me and you're saying, well, you don't really look like you have a whole lot of self-control. Some of you thought it, didn't you? Didn't you? It's easy for me to say, you know, I don't have an alcohol problem, so it's easy for me to say, you shouldn't drink. I don't have a smoking problem, so it's easy for me to say, well, you shouldn't smoke. But it'd be easy for you to look at me and say, you shouldn't Twinkie. Right? And I need to bear it, right? I got to have food to live, but I don't have to have as much food as I live on now. It hits me right in the face. I have to take the truth. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's a lifelong pursuit. But my hands in the Spirit's hands to help me to learn self-control. It means when nobody's watching me and I'm in a room all by myself in a hotel room, instead of flipping on a channel that nobody will ever know about, I maintain my integrity and my purity before the Lord. It means when I go stay in a place that nobody knows me from Adam, I embody Jesus Christ when I'm sitting at the table and the waitress is messing up over and over and over again. And I love her, care for her, try to understand how she's having a bad night. And instead of berating her like all of her other customers, I share Jesus with her. Nobody's going to know that. Nobody knows I'm a preacher. It's not about being a preacher. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Integrity, character, purity. So while I may not have self-control in all areas of my life, there are places where God has empowered. And I'm working on the others. And you can hold me accountable after I leave. Are you free? Is there a whole lot of muck piled up on your shoes, built up on your heart? It's weighing you down. And you need to pray that prayer to God tonight. God, line me up. Line me up to the truth of your word. I'm going to surrender my agendas to you so that it's your agenda. The habits that I've developed that aren't pleasing to Christ, I'm giving them to you. What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do with the word? We've opened a book. You've had to look. What are you going to do with it? You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord's face tonight. Because you come to the altar doesn't mean you've committed some horrible sin. The altar's a wonderful place where we just lay our hearts before God and we meet Him. It's a relationship place where we talk to God and He talks to us. I wonder tonight, any of you need to make some adjustments in your spiritual life based on what the Holy Spirit's spoken to you? Just need God to come and clean off some of the junk of this world. It's weighing you down. Stand with me tonight. Father in heaven, this evening, this is about what you want and you desire. God, I pray that right now, your church, this is a message for the church. From the pastor all the way through all the board members, to laymen, to those who have just started coming to this church. Lord, honestly, before you, are there things we need to do and we need to give to you? Show us, Lord, tonight, and we're going to take care of it. We're going to lay down our burdens, confess our sins, invite the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts from that flesh. Because the remedy for the flesh, the carnal nature, is being crucified with Christ. God will cleanse your heart from that nature of sin. Set you free. Place in your soul the fruits of the Spirit. Will you lay it down tonight? Will you say, God, clean me up? Attitudes, words I say, how I treat my spouse, how I treat my family, how I treat my co-workers, make me like Jesus. It's in your hands tonight. I wonder, anybody else? Say, I need to come. I need to pray. God's spoken to me about something. I'm going to lay it down tonight. Come on. Come on. Make the trek tonight. Say yes. First step's not easy. The rest of them will be all right. It's a great place to be. Obedience brings revival. Holy Spirit spoke into your heart tonight. Come on. Come on. Come on. Your agenda's got to go. It's got to be all about what Christ wants in my life. You may have a great agenda. It needs to be centered and exactly where God wants it to be. It needs to have the authority of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit.
And it needs to be about winning lost people to Jesus. Anyone else? I'm going to pray with these here at the altar, and I'm going to ask Pastor Lynn to come and close this service how he desires. And we're going to see victory around the altar tonight. I want you to open up your hearts to the Lord, and I want you to be in prayer. If you leave this service tonight, I want you to ask God, keep searching me, Lord. Keep searching me, and diligently, diligently lay yourself before Him. Are you serving? Are you really free, or are you bound? Ask Him. He'll tell you. There's freedom for those who have come kneel at this altar tonight. We're going to pray God's freedom upon them. Glenn.